to one another and with each other. And also sometimes God spontaneously gives us new songs that we can share with each other and sing to one another. And so, and that happened as well today as the Holy Spirit just led our worship experience today. And so it's good to just bask, swim, enjoy the presence of God and when he's moving in those ways, and just to go with that. And so it's good, isn't it, to praise the Lord? It's good to praise God in all three of those ways. And we're grateful that we have the opportunity to do that. Amen? Amen. So we're going to share a message today, but I have a name for you to begin with as we begin talking. The name is William Penn Adair Rogers. You might know him as Will Rogers. Rogers was born on November 4th, 1879, and he ranks among the finest performers, comedians, and also social commentators in all of American history, Will Rogers. He was quoted probably more than any other person, I think, has been quoted. He was quoted countless times, but I want to offer you, I want to just give you a few pieces of advice from Will Rogers. Listen to some of these. You'll like them, I think. Things will get better despite our efforts to improve them. Just, you have to think about some of the things he says, all right? Mm-hmm. Never miss a good chance to shut up. I like that one. That's a pretty good. Never miss a good chance to shut up. Okay. Too many people spend money they haven't earned to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't like. Yeah, that's a good one right there. Here's one. You might have to think about it for a little bit. I don't know. Always drink upstream from the herd. Highly recommend it. Right. People who fly into a rage always make a bad landing. Yeah. Ouch. All right. Letting the cat out of the bag is a whole lot easier than putting it back in. Don't we know that to be true, right? The only time people dislike gossip is when you gossip about them. Yeah, that's a good, that's, yeah. So money, I'm going to go ahead and share this one. Money and women are the most sought after and the least known about of any two things we have. Yeah. Joe, no. All right. But this is probably one of my most favorite quotes by Will Rogers. Listen to this quote. There are three kinds of men. The one that learns by reading, the few who learn by observation, and the rest of them have to pee on the electric fence for themselves. I love that one. That's the best piece of advice right there. That's the best quote, I think, ever. You know, Will Rogers. Yeah. So, and you could share that one. That's worth sharing multiple times right there. So, we are finishing our Philippians, letter to the Philippians series entitled The Gospel Truth. And it has been, I believe, transforming our lives. It has been changing us in some very profound ways. And this morning we're going to take a look at some of the advice that Paul, the Apostle Paul, gives at the end of his letter. And so would you pray with me, and we'll read what he has to say and share a little bit this morning. So God, we just paused just to recognize that you're here, that your presence is here. The Holy Spirit is here moving, speaking, instructing, encouraging, strengthening. And we just acknowledge you, Spirit of God. We pray that you would empower the message. Otherwise, it's just a speech. It's just a presentation. It won't hold really any lasting meaning in our lives if you don't put power on it and if you don't fuel it, Lord, with your Spirit. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us in that. Help us to receive and to be open to what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Philippians chapter 4. If you've got a Bible, you've got your app on your phone, you can turn to chapter 4, verse 10. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul to us. He closes out his letter. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. And I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I've received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And we'll stop there in our reading. Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. And I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether I'm well-fed or whether I'm hungry, whether I'm living with plenty or I'm wanting, and I can do everything. I can do all things, right, through Christ who gives me strength. And I just want to be honest. Let's be honest with who talks like that today? Who talks like that, right? If Paul were present here today, we might say to him, Paul, in what world are you living in, right? What world are you living in? Almost everyone we know says and believes that money is critically important, right? Is it true? True. And the world's advice on money is you should be willing to do anything to acquire it. You should spend all your time and effort to preserve it. And if you have it, you should flaunt it. That's the world's idea in terms of money. But how many people do you know who have said this? I don't have enough to pay my bills. I always come up short at the end of the month, and I'm at peace. How many people that you know that say something like that, right? The car's on empty. The insufficient funds notice has come in the mail. But I'm not worried in the least about any of that. I can't say this. And I know probably many of you can't either. The reality is we're steeped in this economically driven world, and this is where we live in our lives. And the overarching idea of the world and the world's perspective is that money and prosperous circumstances make the person. Money and stuff and prosperous circumstances make the rounded person. And we view material goods as tools that will help improve the quality and the experience of our life. And if we can just acquire what we feel is necessary, then our problems will disappear. Or at least they'll be reduced drastically. If we could just make a little bit more, all our problems would be solved. But you know, there's just some degree of truth in this. Money and stuff can buy you a measure of happiness. But you know, there's been so many studies, several university studies that have shown, interestingly enough, that contentment derived from money levels off at an annual income of $75,000. That the people below that are discontent, and the people above that are discontent. That there's this level, this zone, evidently, right? The zone of contentment that can take place, right? So, who knows? Discontentment, dissatisfaction, it really tears at the fabric of your psyche, doesn't it? Your soul. It really gnaws at you, being discontented, unhappy, gnaws at you. And marketing advertisers know this. They're like piranhas, right? And they feed on the discontentment of human beings. And they've studied you. Marketers, they've studied you. They know you better than you know yourself. They're more informed about what you do and why you do it than you are. And here's what they do. First, if you're interested, okay, you should be. First, they develop a solid understanding of the dissatisfactions that you're facing in life. And secondly, they capitalize on the human struggles that each of us have, like poor self-esteem, dissatisfaction with our work, dissatisfaction with life, getting ahead in life. All these human struggles that we have, right? They capitalize on all these, the human struggles that we have as human beings. And then they prompt you to compare your quality of life with a better quality of life. Here's your life. Here's the life that they're offering. And they communicate to you, for the most part, this message, the same message. This is something that you must have. Right? I just watch commercials. You can't help but watch it because, you know, any program that you watch, you're watching 40 minutes of commercials and 20 minutes of programs. So, you know, watch the commercials. Pay attention. So from there, all right, this comparison, they create this imagery that captures your attention, and they offer you this promise, right? They offer you the promise of love. They offer you the promise of happiness. They offer you the promise of acceptance, the promise of contentment. And they offer you this promise. And then they finally link their product to the aspired image, right, that they've created. And the next thing that you know, you're standing in line at Best Buy, filling out the credit card application to get 20% off of your purchase in the 90-day same as cash. You're in line. They know you better than you know yourself. They know your psyche, they know your soul, they know your struggles, and they capitalize like piranhas on all of those things to get you in that line. The world in which we live in is not governed by contentment. How many believe that? It's not governed by contentment. It's governed by discontentment. We are simply not a satisfied or contented people. We're not satisfied. We're not contented. And a lot of you, you're listening, but I'm content, right? We resist. We bristle at these comments. We bristle at these statements, you know. The idea that our contentment and our moods are tied to money and material things, you know, we was just like, well, that's not me. I mean, that might be the person next to me, but that's not me. I mean, I got some family members like that, but that's not me. I got some friends that live that way, but I'm pretty happy. I'm a pretty contented person, right? But so, but I'm going to put my thumb on. I'm going to put my thumb on this wound in our lives a little bit by asking some questions. All right. And here's the first one. Do your moods fluctuate with money issues that pop up in your life? Ooh. Does your, and we, last week we talked about anxiety, but does your anxiety and fear rise when the stocks fall? Or you have to dip into your savings to offset a big repair or a medical bill, and all of a sudden, fear takes over in your life. So all of a sudden, your mood changes. Now you're full of anxiety, and you have no contentment in your life because something came up monetarily. You don't have to answer. I see it on your faces, some of you. Okay. Here's a question. Do money issues cause you to be in a bad mood? Bitterly playing the blame game. It's your employer's fault. It's the government's fault. It's your spouse's fault because they're spending all the money. This is why we're experiencing a financial bind. It's their fault. It's not my fault. It's everybody else's fault. And it really ticks me off. Some would say something differently. And so to all of this, Paul writes, and he says, I have some advice. He says, I know the secret. And whoa, we like secrets, right? He says, I know how to be happy, and I know how to be content, and I know how to be satisfied, whether I'm in the White House or I'm in the Lincoln House. Now, some of you, that just went right over your head. The Lincoln House is right across the parking lot and right and across the Market Street. You know what I'm talking? He says, I know how to be content whether I'm in the penthouse or I'm in the Lincoln House. Doesn't matter. I know the secret, he says, of being content. Now, when he says that, there is a great degree of hope for us. And let me tell you why. Paul is nearing the end of his life. He says he had learned to be content. He learned through his life to be content. It wasn't a concept that he learned in the beginning of his life from his rabbi in school. He learned through experience. It was something that came to him out of the experiences of his life. And I don't know about you, that's good news for us. Because this, and it ought to clue us in as to, are we making the most of our experiences in life? Isn't it so true that there are some who never learn from their experience? We know people who just go around the same mountain, around and around and around and around, and they never learn a thing from their experiences. They never grow in their faith because of what they've experienced. They never reach out to God and invite Him into their experiences. They do just the opposite, in fact. Those who never learn from their experiences, they complain to God or blame God for their life and for their life's experiences. And Paul says, I learned something. I learned a secret. And how many like to learn new things? Right? And so here's one that maybe we need to learn. Now, what did Paul learn? Well, listen to what he says. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret in any and every situation, whether I'm, doing well, right? Or whether I'm starving, whether I have a lot things, toys or whatever, whether I don't have anything, whether I can do all of this through Jesus who gives me strength. There it is. Do you see it? Do you see it? Where the secret is? Contentment is not found in an abundance of money or fortunate circumstances. Deep, lasting contentment does not depend on what we have. Contentment comes from a trusting relationship with Jesus. With Jesus. And out of this relationship with Jesus, he bumped into a couple of little secrets that he came upon. And the first little secret was that Paul was able to face all kinds of things. If you read in the book of Acts the things that Paul went through, and you'll be glad that you're a Christian in the 21st century living in the United States of America. I'll just say that. Because you've never been shipwrecked. You've never been flogged. You've never been left for dead and stoned, right? And put in prison, put in chains. You've never been, let out naked. You've never been starving. I don't know anybody that's had those kinds of experiences. And he says, I'm able to face all these circumstances with contentment because I trust Jesus to provide the strength required to go through all that stuff. It's the reason why we go around the mountain, around and around and around again, is because we don't trust God. We just don't trust him. Yes, God. Let's be honest. Contentment, it's an elusive commodity today. It's hard to be content in the difficult times that we experience. We look around and we see that there are, others that seem to be doing a lot better than we're doing, and we feel cheated. And it's hard to feel satisfied. It's hard to feel contentment. It's hard to be confident in those kinds of situations when someone gets promoted to the position that you wanted. Anybody been there? Yeah. When a financial investment falls on its face and you don't gain, you lose. When we lose our jobs, when our pay is cut. Some are like, yes, 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 yes. And it takes a lot of energy, doesn't it, to stay positive when life is not going the way that you want it to be going. It takes a lot of energy, doesn't it? But this is the good news. This is the secret, right? This is the thing that Paul is trying to say. He's like, this is a Will Rogers moment, all right? I've got some advice. Jesus has the power to give us all the strength we need in every single one of our struggles and challenges and circumstances in our life. He is sufficient to give us the strength to go through it if he wants us to go through it. If he wants to take us out of it, praise God. How many of you he's taken you out of the circumstance? Right? I mean, and we say, let your kingdom come, right? Let your will be done. Let your kingdom come and change them, intervene, intersect our lives, make something happen different than what I'm going through right now. I bless God that happens. Does it happen all the time? No. And so he said, I got a secret. The secret is staying tight with Jesus and drawing upon his strength. Draw upon his strength when you're weak. And we're weak a lot. Let's just face it. We get weak. We're weak a lot. And we need his strength. And so that's great advice. I don't know about you. That's wonderful advice. Thank you, Paul. And the second little secret is this. Paul was able to face all kinds of circumstances with contentment because of the promises of God. Promises like what we sung. There's a place in heaven Jesus is preparing for us that's without want or need. In my Father's house, there's a place for us. So we have the promise of God. I'm many grateful for that promise. One person, two. We got two. Oh, thank you. I'd be shoving my hand up. But we never, another promise is we never have to face a battle alone because he will never leave us or forsake us. That's the promise of God, isn't it? How many are grateful for that promise? How about this promise? We need guidance. When we need guidance, we know that God will lead the way, right? He's the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And he leads well, doesn't he? But the promise that was prominent in Paul's mind as he reflected upon all of his life, remember he's in prison, awaiting potentially a death sentence, doesn't have too long to live, and so he's thinking about this, and the promise I think that he said, my God will meet all your needs according to the glorious riches that are in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches that are in Christ Jesus, the Son, the glorious Son. He will provide for our needs. As someone who's connected to Jesus, we are never without the resources that we need. The key point was connected to Jesus, right? We're never without the resources that we need. And we could have a discussion, couldn't we, about what's a need and what's a want. And I'm not going to define those for you. You're going to have to come to those conclusions on your own, what a need is and what a want is. Because we could develop our own list of justified needs very easily, couldn't we? Well, this is a need. I need a convertible. Because there's a lot of summer months that are great days, and I need something like that. One day. But we could justify needs. I'm not going to do that this morning. You have to sort that out with God. Sort that out within yourself. And you got to sort that out with God. What's important, what's a need, what you really need, and what you're just, I'd like to have that. I want that. Now, did you know that this wasn't the only time that Paul addressed the topic of contentment? Paul had a student named Timothy, and he trained Timothy to be a pastor, and then he sent him out on his own. And it seems that there must have been some kind of conversation between Paul and Timothy about this whole subject of money and contentment and instructing Christians. And I don't know, maybe Timothy even asked Paul, he says, well, what should I teach to someone who's discontented? What should I teach them about, you know, somebody who's discontented in life, with life? And Paul says, well, here's what you tell them. It's found in Timothy. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, we could take nothing out of it. You thought your dad said that. Or your grandpa. But if we have food and clothing, he says, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And each of us probably know, could identify somebody that's exactly what's happened to them in their life. And they've wandered away from the very core of their convictions and beliefs in God. Contentment is anchored to Jesus meeting all of our needs, including our financial needs. And so Paul, he gives us the secrets. And we're grateful, right? He doesn't leave us wondering. He doesn't leave us hanging. He doesn't leave us guessing. He doesn't hold on to the secret. He doesn't say, I've got a secret. I know something you don't know. Hope you find out, but right? I don't know where this comes from at the time. He says, I have the secret. But I'm going to finish our series by pointing out something that we may miss. We may have missed, because I want to point out to you that Paul actually finishes his letter where he started. And if you remember that the whole theme of Philippians, the whole idea of Philippians is the gospel. The news of Jesus. It being highlighted, it being shared, it being promoted, it being received by others, more people coming to know Christ as Savior and Lord. It's all about the gospel. And so he talks at the end of his letter with this fondness and this thankfulness about the partnership that he and the Philippians Christians had. That they had a partnership. You remember way back 6 weeks ago that they had this partnership they formed. And the partnership was all about the gospel. The news of Jesus. And they were working together. Even when Paul was in prison, in jail, they were still working together to bring the good news of Jesus to this dark world. And he thanks them for all of their financial gifts. And it wasn't about the gifts, it was about the gospel. You see that? It's about the gospel being spread out in the known world at that time. And I really don't know why we skirt around this particular issue in the church all the time so much, and we pretend that it just happens by some sort of fluke or some sort of miraculous way, right? We talked about, you know, the church money trees, right? Every church has one. I mean, it just falls off the tree, you know, and the issue is this. The advancement of the gospel and the work of God done through the church is dependent upon the free and generous giving by Christians in the church. That's the way God set it up. There's no other way it gets done. It's no other way. And Paul calls financial giving, we read it earlier this morning, he calls financial giving a sacrificial worship act. It's not you're not just writing a check, right? Or throwing some cash or whatever in, or you know, giving online or whatever. It's a sacrificial worship act of honoring God, worshiping God. Paul saw it that way. And to part with money is a costly sacrifice, isn't it? For some of us, it's more of a sacrifice than others. But the Bible says that when we give for the sake of the gospel, God is pleased. It pleases God. It pleases God. And I want to share this, and then we'll pray. You know, here at the Vineyard, we've been spending, we are spending some important time looking futuristically, looking ahead. You know, we've had 30 years of history. We had a great, wonderful celebration, didn't we? And now it's like we can't. You know, we got to leave the past behind. We got to live in the immediate present, and we got to look and lean into the future, right? Because it's ahead of us. And so we've been spending a lot of time looking futuristically, and part of that time is taking a hard look at our vision and our mission as a church, our mission statement, and answering the question who we are and what we're supposed to be doing as a local church. Who are we as the Logansport Vineyard, and what are we supposed to be doing? And what we discovered is something was too vague in our vision statement. Something was too vague. Right? The gospel wasn't clear enough. The news of Jesus being communicated to others and other people coming to faith in Jesus and becoming a disciple. The gospel, the news, the gospel message. And so we retooled our vision to reflect that because we believe that's what God wants for us. That's who God wants us to be. So now what we are saying is the purpose of the Vineyard is this. We exist to honor God, to make new disciples, and to lead all disciples into spiritual maturity. We can remember that, right? We exist to honor God with our worship, to make new disciples, and to lead all disciples to spiritual maturity so that they grow up in their faith in Jesus Christ. And becoming fully functioning disciple in Jesus. And over the next decade, over the next 10 years, we want to envision a congregation who's bringing dozens of people to Jesus for the very first time. Wouldn't that be exciting? Huh? And that's going to take a lot of things. That's going to take some important changes. It's going to take talking, training. It's going to take a lot of invitations. It's going to take a fresh supply of courage. But one thing for sure it is going to take is more financial resources. And Paul lays it out plainly for us. He says the contented person is generous and free to share financially because they've come to realize something. That they can trust God to meet all of their needs. It's a way to worship God, secondly, they know. And it's a way that they can partner in the spread of the gospel. We can actually partner with Jesus and with the church to share the gospel of Jesus to our community, to our county. If Paul were writing to us, this is what he might say to us, I think. It's taken me a lifetime to learn this. But you don't have to. You don't have to take a lifetime. You can learn to draw from his strength. How many want to learn to draw from God's strength more in their life? How many don't want to wait to learn how to draw strength, right, from God. You can learn to trust God to meet your needs, Paul says, much earlier than I did. You can learn to walk in the secret of contentment. You can be a full partner in the spread of the gospel. You can learn the secret. How many want to learn the secrets? We want to learn the secret. So I want us to pray and ask God to just press this, not generosity, not even this message of generosity, not just even the contentment issue, but just how it's tied to the partnership of the gospel, how Jesus gets glorified, Jesus gets promoted, Jesus gets shared more. When we learn the secrets. So let's pray. God. We so, so don't want to go around the mountain again and again and again and never learn from our experiences of life. We so don't want to fail time and time again to draw from your strength or to understand how the economy of the kingdom works. And we need your help, God, to help us understand the economy of the kingdom. And we so need to have a passion, your heart, God, for people who don't know you. And if our meter, God, is like, if you can't even see anything on the meter, if there's no red on the barometer, temperature gauge, for people coming to know Jesus, we have a problem. We've got a serious problem. And we need you to help us and to fill us. Just fill us with strength. Fill us with compassion. Fill us with love. Fill us with courage. Fill us with boldness. Fill us with the message of Jesus on our mouths, so it'll be on our mouths, our lips, our voice. Fill us with generosity. Fill us with contentment. There's so many things, God, that we lack. And we're not ashamed to say them. I'm not ashamed to say them, Lord. And so we humble ourselves before you. And we say we want to be courageous and contented people who follow you. Who see that there's a bigger picture than their needs or their wants. And I know, God, you're big enough to lead us all in that together as a people, as a church. You can create something, a momentum and a movement, God, with a group of people. That's no problem for you. It's not a problem. We're asking for that. We exist, Lord, to honor you and worship you. Fulfill the Great Commission, make new disciples, and to lead everyone to spiritual maturity who comes to know Jesus. It's not rocket science, Lord. It's not difficult. It's fairly simple. So would you help us? Maybe you want to respond today just in some physical way. Just invite God to move in your heart. If there's something that requires the supernatural strength of Jesus and you need it, I'm just going to invite you just to stand where you're at. You're going through something and you need the strength of Jesus. You've tried to do it by yourself and you failed. It's not working. And you need the strength of Jesus. Just invite you to stand where you're at. Just right where you are. Just to stand and say, I need your strength, God. I need it. Maybe you're just a really discontented person. Maybe even to the point of a grumbler over your financial circumstances. And you need to learn the secret and press into Jesus in your relationship with Him. If that's you, just stand where you're at and say, Lord, change my heart. Change my heart. Just change it. Thank you, Lord. And there's some of you that your hearts just got really excited at the prospect of somebody coming to know Jesus for the very first time. I mean, something jumped in you. And you thought, I could get on board with that. I'd love to see that. And I want to partner with a church that does that. And I don't know how you want to respond, but just, yes, Lord, you know. Just raise your hand and say, yes, Lord. I could get really excited about that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you don't know Jesus personally and you're in this room, you don't know or have never experienced His love, His forgiveness, the peace of God, you don't really even know where you stand with Him, and whether you'd even make it to heaven. Just the reality of God and is not there for you. But you want, there's something here, and you want that. What you want is a relationship and a friendship with Jesus. The one who's come to die on the cross for your forgiveness, to give you life, real life. And if you've never done that before, I invite you, after I dismiss, to come right up to the front, right in front of this podium right here, and I'll pray with you and help you begin that relationship with Jesus. It is vital. It's imperative. It's so important that you do this if you've never done it. So come see me. Let's all stand. I think it's a great way to end this series. Just pointing us back to God and His plan of redemption. Pointing us back to Him and all that He can do in us and through us and for us. Reminding us of all of those things. What a great way to land this thing. God, You're so good. And we love You today. We worship You. We honor You today. And we invite You to enlarge our hearts with all the things that we've talked about. Let our hearts burst with Your presence and power and message in our lives. Let the riches of heaven flow, God, into our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. Be blessed.